For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 16 of this rather unusual and different chapter. To be absolutely honest and open, it's a tough one to preach. And I'm going to have to take about 2 or 3 weeks to get through it, I think. The more time I have spent in it and the more I've looked at it, the smaller amount of really conclusive evidence I have to put together. You say, well, it shouldn't be that hard. Well, it really is important because it is building on the subject of Abram's faith. And there's much to be learned from this chapter that affects us even to this day, as you'll see as we work our way through. And let's look carefully at the words of Genesis chapter 16. And remember, it's going to carry us through some rather emotional moments in the lives of 3 separate people, as we'll see. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge that you are our Redeemer, our Lord, our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. Can you be honest? Could you be honest and open and transparent with yourself and with others around you? Are you honest? I have to honestly say, no, we're not all really honest, are we? I know that some of you have had someone ask you this morning, how are you doing? And you said, fine. And you didn't really feel all the way fine. Seriously, are we really honest? Now, having asked you that question, after reading this chapter, I'm going to ask you, do you see any resemblance between you and any of the characters in Genesis chapter 16? Are you like Sarai? Are you like Abram? Are you like Hagar? Now, it may surprise you, but you work through this passage long enough and you will begin to realize that the person that is the most respected, in a sense, the person who shows the greatest maturity, in a sense, is not Sarai. It's not Abram. It's Hagar. That may be a shock to you at first, especially when we think about all the ramifications of that little prophecy given to her and what happened when Sarah and Abram pushed God's timetable and Ishmael is born. And we'll see how all of that fits in as we work our way through the passage. But in all honesty, the one who shows the greatest insight is Hagar. You say, how can that be? Recognizing that this is an Egyptian maid, realizing that it was an adulterous process that she went through, not of her own doing. She's the victim, really, in the account. Why would I say that Hagar is the one to be most respected? Would you notice something very carefully in verse 13? In the process of everything that goes on in Genesis chapter 16, you won't find any other statement that relates to either Sarai or Abram. That's like the statement that's made of Hagar. She called the name of the Lord. It's fascinating to me to notice in this whole chapter that the phrase, and the angel of the Lord, it doesn't say a angel, it doesn't say one of the angels, it uses that precise statement, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, spoke to her, and she called on the name of the Lord. Sarai is wrestling with the issues that you see in verses 1 and 2. And she says, the Lord's prevented me from having a baby. He has promised that you're going to have a seed, Abram. We've got to do something. She comes up with a scheme. Nothing is said about calling on the name of the Lord. Nothing is said about seeking the Lord's direction. Nothing is said about what does the Lord want to have us do? Same thing with Abram. All it says that Abram did was to listen to his wife. Now, you don't have to go back very far in Genesis to discover that that's what got man in trouble in the first place. Adam listened to his wife and ate, and sin entered the world. The same Hebrew words are used to describe what Abram did. Just like Adam. Passive. He didn't seek the Lord's direction. But then with Hagar, She called on the name of the Lord. If you study that phrase, the way it is used in the Old Testament, it always is used of someone who is proclaiming the person and the work of God. It's someone who is worshiping God. See any resemblance? You think about Sarai, think of the things that we learn about her. She suggests, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Here's a plan, Abraham, go and do it." Abraham goes and does it, and then what does Sarah do? She gets mad at Abraham for causing her problems. Listen, folks, any time we make decisions without seeking the Lord's direction, there's going to be trouble down the line in every relationship we have. Sarah has a bad relationship now with Abram. Sarah now has a bad relationship with Hagar. Poor Hagar is a victim. Interesting, isn't it? Because normally when we look at this, we don't look at it that way. We don't see the development of these character traits within these individuals. And yet it's just as plain can be. But take a minute not just to look at Sarai, take a minute to think about Abram. What did Abram do? He listened to his wife and he did this. Oh yeah, it was something that culture would do, but listen folks, you don't have to follow what culture says. What does God say? What's God's plan for Sarai and Abram? Now, you got to admit the fact that Sarah and Abram really believed the promise. They believed that somehow God was going to do something, but now it's been so long and it looks like God's preventing it from happening. Maybe we better do something to try to make sure that it will happen. And so we'll have a son and we'll have the seed and the promise can be fulfilled. Nothing is said about them consulting with the Lord. And then, when Hagar conceives, Sarah gets on the outs with her special servant, Hagar. That brings us to look for a moment at Hagar, the only one that is noted that she worshipped the Lord who spoke to her. "You are a God who sees. Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" The name of the little well is given, and she bears a son and calls him Ishmael, just as the angel of the Lord told her to do. And there's prophetic ramifications in a totally different direction, as we will see. But at this stage, we see Hagar worshiping. That's where Abram and Sarai should have been. Seeking the Lord's direction, realizing that the Lord hears and that the Lord sees. Now it would take me at least an hour to fully develop this whole section, so since the time is almost up, let me just pull this together in some simple lingering things that will come to mind and that you will see as we work our way through the passage in more detail. Yeah, it might look like the Lord had prevented Sarai, but remember that delay in fulfillment of promise is not necessarily denial of the promise. God's promise is still sure. God was working in a very significant way to do something supernatural, to give Sarai the ability to have the son that will multiply and from which would come all of the blessings for Abram as well as for us. We get in too big a hurry. We want to rush things like Sarai and like Abram. Well, we got to do something, so I don't have any other ideas. Let's try this. After all, having a son wasn't all that bad, was it? That's what the promise was about. We're just helping God out here. Sometimes we use that excuse. I remember the story of a young man who decided that he was going to go against everything that his parents had taught him about who he should date and think about marrying. And he told them finally, he says, "You know, I've decided to be a missionary." The dad said, "That's wonderful. Who are you going to serve with?" "Well, I don't know, but I know who I'm going to marry." "Well, why are you going to marry that girl?" "Because she's lost. She needs the Savior, and I'm going to be a missionary to her and lead her to Christ after we're married." Now, what's that doing? Pushing God's timetable. Not consulting with God. Not bad to be on the mission field and to be concerned about people who are lost. But let's not violate God's word. Delay in fulfillment is not necessarily denial of the promise. Secondly, resorting to doing it my way rather than waiting. See, that's what Sarah got Abram to do. Push the clock. "Abram, we've got to do something. I'm getting older. You're getting older. Here, take this Egyptian maid. She's beautiful. She's lovely. We'll get a child that way and then we'll get the promise fulfilled." Did it work for Sarai and Abram? No way. Messed up the relationship between Sarai and Hagar. Relationship between Sarai and Abram. And with Hagar's descendants and all of Abram's descendants. Resorting to doing it my way rather than waiting for God always brings problems. Having right motives is important. But right methods are also required. It was right to seek to have the child, those to whom the inheritance would go, those through whom would come the generations to follow. That was a right motive. But let's do it God's way. Because you see, the next principle is just as crucial. If we can get it to work, there it is. Right methods involve seeking the Lord. Not using culturally acceptable means to escape our problems. Let's patiently wait and see what God does. And we're going to see that in Abram's life when young Isaac comes along. Having the right motives is important, but the methods are equally required. And we'll see how that all fits in with God's prophetic plan. How does this all fit in with the angel of the Lord? Did you notice how many times it says, "The angel of the Lord spoke to her"? The angel of the Lord spoke to her. The angel of the Lord spoke to her. And she even says, "Am I even still alive after seeing him?" She recognizes she's seen God. How does it all fit in? Well, we'll see that next time. To be continued. But in a powerful series of stories put together, really to bring us to realize the importance of our dependence upon Him. Trusting Him for His full, perfect will, for all of His powerful resources in His time. He does all things appropriate in His time. Even down to sending a shower of blessing. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the way it speaks so clearly right to us. Help us, Father, to clear away the cobwebs from our eyes and to be open and honest with You and with Your Word and with ourselves. May we come to You with humbled hearts as we pray for our nation on this Independence Day weekend, as we pray in the days ahead for our leaders and for those around the world who are serving You. That You would minister in powerful ways, Father, to accomplish Your purpose, Your plan, right on schedule. For we love You, we praise You, And we thank you for all that you're doing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.